Well, it really does feel better. It feels more normal that we have Dolores with us this morning. We have missed you. And we have several members of the congregation here who have been members for a long time here in this congregation. And Dolores is one of those, going all the way back to maybe the 1960s. I think maybe Maurice is the only one that presently has been a member longer than Dolores. And I remember Dolores sharing a story with me years ago, how she and Elda became members of the church, and they were driving by on a Sunday night or just out for a drive and saw the building, and the thought came, why don't we stop and go in? And they did, and listened to the sermon and listened to the service, participated a little bit, and people friendly met them. And so they kept coming. And the rest is history. So it's great to see Dolores here today. I know you have been staying safe during this terrible time of the virus, but we're wonderful to have you back. And it does feel so good to be together once again. So I'd like for us to turn to the book of Acts, and I'm going to read in a moment from Acts chapter 9. As we get into this verse of Scripture, it's good to know the background, the context that this is taking place when the church has become come into existence on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles have been preaching, and the church has been growing, and they have begun to run into a lot of opposition, and the council beginning to arrest some of them and try to discourage them from teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And one of their members, Stephen, stood up and defended Christ and made a great defense, but he was stoned to death. And as that was happening, there was a young man there, and he was holding the coats of the people, and his name was Saul of Tarsus. He began to go out even in more aggressive measures, arresting followers of Jesus, followers of the way. And this continued, causing a lot of havoc in the church, until he was on his way to the foreign city of Damascus in Syria. And on the way, he was blinded by a bright light. And a voice spoke to him and said that this is Jesus whom you're persecuting. Get up and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do to be saved. So he did. And as he listened to Ananias, a saint from the followers of Jesus there, came to him and with reluctance spoke to him and explained to him what he needed to do in order to be baptized into Jesus Christ and that his sins could be forgiven. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, he urged him, encouraged him, calling on the name of the Lord. And Saul obeyed that call of God. And shortly thereafter, he began to preach in the name of Jesus. So, but what we want to read here is what happened following that here, beginning in Acts 9 and verse 26. And it said, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It's been shown that there is a similarity that we can make between the huddle in the football games and what we're doing here this morning. We are assembling together as followers of Jesus, the same Jesus that Saul of Tarsus struggled against, but then became converted and a great defender and proclaimer of the Lord Jesus. We are gathered together in the name of Jesus this morning as football players gather in the huddle. And there are some similarities that we can make between those two things. But the purpose of our coming together, we need to see what the real purpose of our being together and the importance of it is, that we are trying to stay saved together. We are here because Jesus has saved us, but we are here also because we want to help each other stay saved and remain faithful to the Lord. So as we look at Acts chapter 9, we're impressed by the fact that it tells us that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But the thing that we want to emphasize in this is that he made an effort to join himself to the disciples of Jesus. They, of course, knew that he was an enemy of Jesus and that he had been known as such. And therefore, they're hesitant. They do not know. They think maybe he has come to spy them out or to do more harm to them. And so they hesitate and they hold back. But Barnabas then explains to them that he has been converted to Christ, amazingly, and that he has been proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue boldly, and that he has come here, and now they should accept him. They should not see him as an enemy any longer of Jesus. And it is one of the great examples of showing us how the Lord does not reject anyone, but offers that person the opportunity and the invitation to come to him. Jesus reaches out to those who are even his enemies. And he teaches us to love those and pray for those who are our enemies. So we see a great example of that here in Acts chapter 9. The word that is used, though, that he said he tried to join himself to the disciples, is the same word that is used in the book of Genesis when it talks about the marriage relationship. That for this reason a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. So it is a bond. It is the book of Genesis, it even goes so far as to imply that it's being glued together. As a close bond that is made, and that is the same word and idea that is used here, that Saul tried to join the disciples. He wanted to be a part of the disciples. And so we see that he saw that there was a need for him. Now that he was one of the followers of Jesus, there was a need for him to be connected with the disciples. That there was a strength in that. There was a benefit for him. and that he might be able to render a benefit to them to help this movement grow and become strong. He wanted to be active. He wanted to be proactive and to be a member. He wanted to show that as he had opposed the church, now he wanted to help build it up. We sometimes talk about the fact of placing membership in the congregation. That is something that takes an action on our part to reach out and want to be identified as a member of a congregation. Whenever we obey the gospel and whenever we are baptized into Christ, the scripture tells us that the Lord adds us to his church, his body of saved, his assembly. But that does not connect us to a local congregation. That is an action that we take when we see the need that we want to be identified with other followers and believers in Christ ourselves. And so we do the same thing that the Apostle Paul here was doing. We try and want to join the disciples. And there is sometimes a decision to be made on the part of the church. Are they willing to accept us? Perhaps there needs to be some discussion. There needs to be some understanding mutually. But there is a desire to be a part of a congregation and a body of disciples and believers. So we see that there is a joining together in a united purpose, that once we are the followers of Jesus, we are united together. And we want to help each other remain strong and remain faithful. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached and after 3,000 had been baptized that day, that immediately, he says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The early Christians then, beginning with the day of Pentecost, gathered together on a regular basis that they might continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and becoming a bonded group of followers of the Lord. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, we read a similar statement. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Well, they were willing to share of their possessions to help one another in time of need. There was that closeness that they shared with one another from the very beginning, and that was one of the strengths of the church in Jerusalem that showed the genuine faith and the genuine love that existed and the unity that they had with each other. There's a strength in that unity when believers, when we follow and when we gather together and we encourage and strengthen one another. Sometimes Christians have a concept and an attitude that this is sort of like a routine that the Lord wants us to engage in. He wants us to come together, but there is not a whole lot of other benefit in it to us. And so sometimes people, if we have that attitude and thought about it, that it's just a routine that we go through and we do certain activities, and yet they do not see, well, I don't really get any benefit out of that in my experience of coming together and doing this. But we see that the Lord has a much deeper purpose in mind, because he is thinking of the importance of us motivating one another and planning together what we are going to be doing in carrying forth his work. Obviously, when the football players, they go into the huddle, they have a purpose in that. It is not simply to go in there and have a little routine together It is because they are motivating each other and they are planning what their next move is going to be. And without that, there would be no purpose for the huddle. Same is true for us. If the only purpose that we have in mind is coming together to fulfill a routine that the Lord authorized for us, then there's very little benefit and very little to be accomplished by it beyond that. But if the Lord is bringing us together for the purpose of we are here to go forth and do His work and grow stronger and bring other people together to be the followers of Jesus that they too may be saved, then we see that there is a tremendous value and purpose in our gathering together and being regular in doing so. The Bible points out very clearly that God wants all people to be saved. He wants us to be saved. And there is not anyone that God wants to see lost. In Ezekiel, we find the Old Testament, a verse that makes this clear. And he says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" And the answer is no. The Lord does not want to see the wicked die in that condition and perish and be lost. The Lord wants him to turn and be saved and live and have eternal life. The Lord has always had that desire for his people, for his creation here that he lovingly created and placed here on this earth. And it was for that reason that Jesus came into the world and God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it is not, as some believe in the religious world, even today, the followers of Calvin, that there is a group of people that the Lord has designated to be lost. And that he did not send his Son to give his blood for that group of people, but only for the ones that God had chosen. You see that that is foreign to what the Bible is saying, that God does not desire the wicked to be lost. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, he said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So Jesus came and he tasted death. He did that willingly. But he died for everyone. That everyone potentially has the ability to receive that sacrifice and atonement that Jesus has given. That they would be able to receive the eternal life that he wants for us to enjoy. But as we share in that salvation, we find that God gives us one another responsibilities. There are responsibilities that we have to each other. And the purpose of that is because as fellow followers of Jesus, we have mutual obligations to each other, to help each other, and to encourage and support one another. The Lord understands that Christians are designed to influence each other. We have an impact upon each other. So he did not intend for us to live isolated from one another. And just he saves you and he saves me and each one of us God loves. But God sees the value that we can have an impact on one another. And that we need that in our lives. So in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Now, The word comfort and the word edifying can be translated in different ways, but one of the meanings of comfort is to encourage. And the word edify means to build up. So the Lord sees that there is an effect that we can have on each other to help His goal being fulfilled for us to be saved. And we can do that by encouraging each other and edifying one another and coming beside each other and helping build a relationship that we have not only with God and with Christ, but with each other. And this is the key to the body of Christ. So, in terms of that, we see why the Lord calls us to assemble together on a regular basis. And we find this in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. He says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, the word "consider" that he uses here really means to observe carefully, to note each other's spiritual welfare, to be attentive to that, to be giving continuous attention and care to one another, to be looking out for one another, thinking of, how can I help this person? How can I help this person? What are their needs? What can I do that might encourage and support and uplift them? So we are to do that on a regular basis. And it's not simply that we come together to fulfill a routine, but we come together for a purpose to consider and stir up love and good works and to encourage one another. So he says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there is a purpose that we have each time that we come together that the Lord has in mind for us, that this is an area of influence. It's not just an institutional meeting that we have. And sometimes we have those in our companies today that where it is a required meeting. Some of you, I'm sure, have experienced that where the boss will say, "Now, this is a required meeting that you are required to be," and sometimes they will have you sign in that your attendance because there's a training, there's something that you need in order for the work to be done, that the training can be accomplished. You need to be at the meeting. The Lord has a meeting here that He wants us to be a part of. And when He is commanding this of us, and He's saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the forsaking of our assembly would be the idea that we abandon this. We stop assembling together. And it would be wrong for each of us, because the Lord has provided this, and the Lord encourages this and commands it, that it is something that is necessary for the benefit of each other in the body of Christ. Now, as we come together as a congregation, the Lord has mutual activities in mind for us. And when I say mutual activities, I'm saying that there's a one another that is commanded here, that I am to perform this and the others are to perform it. So we are to be mutually uplifting and encouraging and supporting one another. What did the church do together? Well, we find good examples of this in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's Supper, of course, in this passage. But he said, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We might say it is not really possible to eat the Lord's Supper if you have divisions among yourselves. But he is making the point that when you come together in one place, So the church was doing this. The church was gathering together on a regular basis on the first day of the week. They were coming together, and the problem was they had divisions among themselves. So he's correcting that. But he's acknowledging the fact that they were meeting together, and the Lord wanted them to be meeting together. In verse 33, he said, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So they needed to wait for one another. They need to consider one another and not eat the food and go before one another and not be acting together as a congregation to respect and consider each other. In chapter 14 and verse 23, he said, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" So he dealt there with the use of spiritual gifts and that they were to use these for the edification of each other. And there was to be teaching and there was to be exhortation, and different speakers could come and speak, and it was to be orderly. But the overall purpose was for the uplifting and strengthening of the church and the individual believers there in the church in Corinth. Now, some of the mutual activities we're familiar with that the Lord provides for us, and first of all, is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is intended, that is a communion, that we come together and we engage together in the commonness of the remembering the death of Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So as we gather together and partake of the communion, the body and the bread of Jesus, as we have already done this morning, there's a fellowship that we have in this. We all partake of it in common, and that brings us together with a common purpose. We're all saved by Jesus, by His death on the cross, and therefore we want to remember that, and we want to use it to strengthen each other in that commitment that we have made. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, he says there, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." So obviously the Lord's Supper is one of the central things that we participate in together, and we do that for the benefit of each other. Not only do we partake of the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus, but we also do it with one another in mind as a meal that we share in, so that we strengthen each other in that same activity. We also engage in singing together, and the Lord provides that He wants us to be a people that are a singing people. We're singing the praises of God and being thankful for what He has done in our lives. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, He says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, it's to the Lord, but He also says speaking to one another. So it goes both ways. There's a mutual benefit of it, of we sing to one another and we listen as others sing to us back and forth. He doesn't intend for this to be done on our own, although he would be pleased for us to be singing praises to God in our homes, on our own, or as we're driving in the car or walking beside the road. The Lord would be joyful that we would be singing praises to Him. But He intends that we sing together. And in Colossians 1, 3 and verse 16, He comes together here and He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We also come together and we pray together. And we have an example of that, an excellent example in Acts 12, where Peter had been in the prison, and it mentions the fact that the Christians there were gathering together praying for him. In Acts chapter 12, and in verse 5, it said, Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And as those prayers were answered, the angel of the Lord came, and Peter was released from the prison. In verse 12, it says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Early Christians gathered together to pray for each other and to pray for the cause of Christ. They also gathered together to teach the Word of God. And in Acts 20 and verse 7, it is one of the examples that we find that on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So he was preaching. And as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul there was instructing about when they came together in the whole church, comes together. And he said in verse 26, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, the spiritual gifts is one aspect of what he is discussing there in that passage. But there's a principle that we can all apply, that when we come together, there can be different speakers who come forward and address the congregation. But he said, one at a time. And that there ought to be a purpose of edifying and instructing, and it ought to be done in an orderly way. But we come together so that we can teach the Word of God. And they contributed to the treasury. We did that this morning earlier as Matt led us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible authorized this, and it said, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, he went on to say that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, of course, it is on an individual basis. It's voluntary, as Matt pointed out. But the Lord encourages us to be cheerful givers and to give generously as our heart allows us to do that. Early Christians met for various reasons then. And in the book of Acts, on the missionary journeys that were concluding, in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, when Paul and Barnabas had returned from that first journey that they had made up through Asia Minor, and they came back to Antioch of Syria, and they gathered the church together. It said, now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. A little bit later, they went down to Jerusalem because there was a controversy over the acceptance of the Gentiles, and some who came and were teaching that unless the Gentiles were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, he said, you cannot be saved. So they went to Jerusalem to discuss this with the apostles and the other leaders there in the church in Jerusalem. And they came to the conclusion that it was not required of the Gentiles that they be circumcised. They wrote a letter and brought it back. And it says there in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, it said, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter by them." Well, they wrote the letter, and we can read it there. But when they came back to Antioch, the point I am getting at in verse 30, he said, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." So we see that there are other reasons that the church can come together and maybe report on something like this that is good news, things that are taking place. We can pray together for special reasons. So there are many times that it is good for us to come together. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is also the aspect that if a Christian is involved with sin and unrepentant, that it may be necessary for the church to take a disciplinary stand against this. Because he said there, "It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up," he said, "and not rather mourn that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." So he said, "For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So there was an action that they did this as when they were come together. They acted together in unity as a congregation. But the Lord has provided this as a defense against falling away. And that is the important thing for us to understand, that whenever we begin to follow Christ, that we are going to be facing opposition. We're going to be facing discouragement. And we cannot succeed on our own without the help and the encouragement of other fellow Christians who we need to meet together with on a regular basis. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons." Indeed, there have been many who have fallen away. And he described there would be a mass falling away of people from the truth. But in verse 13, he said, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." They needed to come together then. They needed to be teaching and exhorting and helping each other stay on the truth and understanding the truth and not being led astray, but helping each other to remain strong. And in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, this is the last verse I'm going to read, but in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, he said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He goes back in the Old Testament, that verse, that great Psalm 95, "Today, if you will not harden your heart." But we need to constantly be encouraged in living the Christian life, lest we not be drawn aside to the ways of this world. and become overwhelmed that, as Jesus said, we are to take the narrow way. Enter the narrow way that leads to eternal life, for many follow the broad way that leads to destruction. Therefore, the Lord provides a way for us to come together, to strengthen one another. And as we think about the gathering that we have, as we come together in order to worship and to engage in these activities together, then as I said, there are two attitudes that we can take. One is that we can see it simply as a routine that God has said, I want you to come together and I want you to do these several different activities. And if we have that attitude, we're not going to probably get anything great out of it. We're going to see it as, well, this is just a duty that the Lord gives us. He wants us to go through these activities, and I don't really see the point of it. But the other attitude that we can have is we can understand and realize and see that the Lord has given this as an integral tool for us for our spiritual survival. We get strength from coming into the assembly, and we participate in, and we help each other to remain strong. We're not here just for ourselves to fulfill an obligation. We're here for the purpose that we need the strength and the encouragement, and others need that as well. And so we get something out of each and every time we assemble together, and we strive and seek to give that same encouragement to the others who are here. So when we ask the question of you, are you a member of this congregation? Are you one of those individuals that you desire to be joined to the disciples? Because the church means the assembly. And the very name of the church suggests the purpose of it. That it is an assembly that we come together in which we're here for a purpose. We're here for the purpose of remaining faithful to Jesus. And we're here to plan and motivate and discuss what are we going to do. Once we leave here, we are here to carry out the work of the Lord that He has placed us here on the earth for. How can you be a part of the assembly unless you assemble together to be a part of it? So we would ask the question and close by asking that, are you a member of Christ's church this morning? But if, whatever your relationship, the Lord wants you to be saved. The Lord wants you to be a part of His people. And He wants you to receive the benefit that He has in mind for us when He planned this for our good and for our eternal salvation. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation that if you're here and if you're not a faithful member, if you're not a Christian, or whatever your need may be, the Lord invites you to come. And we invite you as we stand together and sing the invitation this morning.